Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Our text will be in verse 8, but we are going to refer to the verses before because there are things in them that contribute to our text in verse 8, and we don't want to miss those. Before we read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 8, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you today, desperately, desperately in need of thee. In our own hearts and around the world, Father, people gather together to go to church. And oftentimes it becomes a religious exercise. And oftentimes, Father, it's in our minds just something we ought to do. But Father, I believe in your word, in your mind, in your heart, it's far greater. It's the assembly of your children together around your words to hear from you, to praise your name as we've done in song, to praise you, to pray, to gather together in fellowship, not only with ourselves, but with you, with your Father, communion with your Holy Spirit. So we bow before you today, recognizing that this is not about us or our church. This is about you and your words. I come to you now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask you please to open our minds, our hearts, impress upon our spirits, down to the depths of our soul, the truth of your words. May they come to us, be received by us in the fear of God with life-changing effect. For your honor, for your glory, for your purpose. And may we, Father, as we depart from this place, when we come time to leave, be refreshed, be renewed, be stirred, and be thankful that we've been able to have this time together. For we ask you to do these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53 is not an unfamiliar passage to you. But there's something in it that catches our attention today. We should carefully consider Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is his dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And here's our text. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, the Lord led Philip in Acts chapter 8 to leave Samaria, where there was a great revival going on, and to go out into the way that is called Gaza and meet up with, it turns out, the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer for Candace the queen, a man of great authority. And as Philip came by and he heard that procession going by, he heard the eunuch reading this passage of Scripture. So Philip came on board with him and he said, now who's he talking about, himself or some other person? And from there, Philip began to preach to him Jesus. Now, this is a passage about Jesus Christ. This is telling you that when he was here in his
earthly form. He was not a comely person. He was not like televangelists today, you know, all sparkly. I don't know if I, you know, I tell things to groups of people and then I can't remember if I told you or somebody else. If I told you, you'll be reminded, then you can go tell somebody else. But there was a, did I tell you about the rabbit and the snake that bumped into each other? So this rabbit and the snake bumped into each other. Turns out the rabbit and the snake were both blind. And so they didn't know what they were. And when they started conversing a little bit, the rabbit said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you touch my body and can you tell me what I am?" He said, "Well, sure." He said, "I'm blind, but I think by feeling you, I might be able to tell you what you are." So he said, "Now, first of all, you've got a real little kind of a fluffy, kind of a like a cotton tail. You got all this fur and this hair, and you got this in this fur. You got these little paws and neat little puggy nose and whiskers and these little ears and, you know, a little round face." And he said, "You know what I think? I think that you are a rabbit." And he goes, "A rabbit? Oh, that's wonderful. Man, I love rabbits. To know that I'm a rabbit, what a wonderful thing." And the snake said, "Well, you know, because I'm blind, I have no idea what I am. So if you'd rub on me, then that would help me to understand what I am." He said, "Okay." So he started rubbing on me. He said, "That's kind of interesting. You have a forked tongue. You're slimy. You're slick. And you have diamonds all running down your back." He said, "You know what? I think you're a televangelist." So, time for the invitation. We'll take that on to. Jesus was anything but that. No form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. So he did not come with hair slicked back and wide lapels and skinny ties and shiny shoes and all the stuff that's being used today to attract people to the speaker. Instead, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he did all these things that is here, that are here. And after telling in the first seven verses what he did, what Jesus Christ did, then Isaiah simply asked this question: who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? And you know, Isaiah doesn't pose this question like this. He doesn't say, "Is there somebody who will declare his generation?" As if there's some question whether somebody will do it. He's not raising that kind of question. Is anybody going to declare his generation? It's not that kind of, when he says, "Who shall declare his generation?" It's not that kind of question. He knows somebody. It implies, the question he raises implies somebody is going to declare the generation. And he doesn't say, he says, "Who shall declare?" He doesn't say, "Who will declare his generation?" As if we're going to have a toss up here and say, "Will it be you, or will it be you, or will it be you?" You know, when the Lord appeared to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Who will go for us?" And that's when Isaiah said, "Well, I'll go. Send me. Here am I. Send me." You know, it wasn't that kind of thing. Like, "I'm looking for somebody to do it. Is there anybody here who will?" It's not a question of if. It's not a question of, you know, that is there anybody here that will? It's not that kind of question. The question implies somebody is going to declare. It's who shall declare. That is, of the people who could declare, who are the ones that will declare? Who are the ones that shall declare? In other words, somebody's going to do it, but I'm asking the question, what kind of people will do that? And that's a really good question, because if the question's being raised about what Jesus Christ has done for us, then the question might compel us to look inward and say, is it I? Am I one of those who should? Well, you might not know. I know some people that are saved and that are very active, like many of you are, to come to church, read your Bibles and so forth. They're like, "Well, it certainly can't be me. I've not been called to preach." See? And so, but yeah, certainly the people who are called to preach should declare his generation. And you might not think of yourself as a soul winner. You might say, "Oh, well, you know, people who are like soul winners, well, we could assume they're the ones that are going to declare, but, you know, I don't know that that includes me." And so the question being raised here should compel every one of us in this room, sitting where we are, standing where we are, whatever, should compel us to personal reflection. Did this question apply to me? Does this question contemplate that I am one of those who should? And you might not be able to answer that question, but I'm going to tell you, in the text that we have read, there's enough information that you should be able to answer that question and know whether you are one of those that he contemplated should be telling his generation, should be declaring his generation. So who shall declare his generation? And in here we find three statements that are made that sort of give us the template of whom God is expecting to declare his generation. Okay? And number one, we see here in verse 1, who hath believed our report? So Isaiah is getting ready to tell you about Jesus Christ, and he's already made reference in Genesis 52. He's already made reference, like for instance, in verse 14 of Isaiah 52, he says, many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is describing the physical characteristic of Jesus after being badly beaten before the crucifixion. In chapter 50, in verse 6, the Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So we recognize we've been hearing about Jesus Christ for some time now in Isaiah's prophecy. And so now he raises the question in verse 1, who hath believed our report? Our report. Well, you know, it's interesting. Isaiah is a singular person writing this, but the question is, who hath believed our report? And I get the impression that the Lord is asking this question, and the our is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our report. Who hath believed our report? You know, this is interesting. When he says, who hath believed our report? You know what a report is? It's a detailed account of something. That's not like me seeing something out there driving down here. And did I say to you, did you see that event when we were driving here? Maybe I didn't get a clear understanding of everything was there, but something happened and I'm asking you, did you see it? Maybe we can put it together and figure out what it is. And I report to you something went across the street. I don't know. It might have been a UFO. That's not a report. A report is a detailed account of something. When Jesus Christ says to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And 3 days later, I'm rising from the dead. That's detail, right? And there's a lot of detail in Isaiah leading up to this and a lot of detail in Isaiah 53. It singles out that there's a person, and we know who that person is, Jesus Christ, who fulfills these very things that are said. You know, that's interesting. Because there are a lot of people who believe that the testimony of Jesus Christ is a contrived story akin to a fairy tale. You say, I don't believe that. If you're young and you're like in college or you're out of college and you're just talking around to people, you're going to find out there are a lot of people who don't believe what you just read. Okay? And he didn't say, who hath believed our story? He said, who hath believed our report? All right? You are reading a report. You are reading a detailed account of a prophecy. And the funny thing about, not funny, the beautiful thing about this report is we have it in writing. Somebody says, I saw this, that, and the other thing, and somebody else says, make a written report. You might have to do that in a place of employment. If you are in law enforcement, for instance, and you have to file a report after an incident, that is a written report. You have here in your lap, I have here in my hand, a written report concerning this man, Jesus Christ, and what he did. I am not depending upon something I feel. I'm not depending upon an experience that I've had. I'm not depending upon something that's just been passed down by oral tradition among those Baptists. This is God's words. Our report. And an amazing thing, John said, if everything that Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry were written down, there wouldn't be room enough in this world to contain the books. Right? Like we sang in the song, the ink would dry the ocean, that would drain the oceans dry if we were to write it all down. There's a lot. But God said, I'm going to stew it down to just this. 10 pages a day, you can read through it in 6 months. There's the report. And you know what he asked you? I just want to ask you one thing. He says, I want to ask you, do you believe this? That's what he asked you. Do you believe this? I believe this report. I absolutely do. I was talking to a fellow just the other day, and we were talking about the Bible, and he says, why should I believe that? And I said, everything external that this book discusses is accurate and without contradiction. When it speaks of medicine, or when it speaks of history, or when it speaks of geography, or any of the archaeology, the stuff that's in here is always confirmed to be true by demonstration. There's no error. And then when you read it, there are no contradictions in here without resolution. In other words, you'll read something that says, that doesn't look like the same thing at all. That's not a contradiction. You know what? You're reading supplemental information, and when you add it all together and tie it together, there's not a single error of any sort in the pages of this book. You know that tells you something, doesn't it? It's believable. It's believable. And he says, so he said, when he starts this thing, who hath believed our report? If you believe this, you're one of those among the people that live on this earth that say, I believe it. I believe the report. And I do, absolutely, with all of my heart, without error, God's words contained in a book. Amen? Okay. All right, so when he asked the question, who shall declare his generation? Well, I would say, first of all, you got to believe this report. If you're going to declare his generation, you got to be one of those that, if you don't believe this report, then you have really, you're not going to, you may declare something about him, but you're not going to be declaring his generation. Do you understand? Okay. And then he has another thing he says here in verse 4. Surely he hath borne, what's the next word? Our. Unless you're from like kind of more in the Carolinas, air. Who hath borne our griefs? We say it like minute, hour. They said it like, they say it over there like air. No matter how you say it, it's yours and mine. He hath borne our griefs, carried, what's the next word? Our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for, help me, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of whose peace? Our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Who shall declare his generation? First of all, those who have believed our report. And secondly, those who have been healed by his stripes. Those who have been healed by his stripes. He mentioned there our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, and ultimately our peace. Do you understand? Do you understand? When you have been healed by his stripes, you have a testimony of something that he has done for you. You have a testimony. Do you ever grieve about something you did in the past? Just give me a head nod if you do. You ever grieve about that? Yeah. Now I understand that we're not to be looking back. I understand that we are going forward, pressing toward the mark. I got that. Forgetting those things are behind. But man, I'll tell you what, when something pops up, maybe just a mental reflection or a story you hear or a smell or something, it sometimes jogs your memory and takes you back to a time in the past and you're like, boy, that was, I still grieve over that. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says, he hath borne our griefs. And when you have firsthand experience that your grief has been borne by him, the loss of a loved one is grievous. The waywardness of a child is grievous. A failure is grievous. A sin is grievous. Chastisement, while it's going on, it's grievous. And he said, but he bore that grief. I think about this. We are to live a crucified life with Christ. We are to deny ourselves. He's the one that bore the pain. We get the privilege, we get the responsibility of dying to ourselves that he may live in us, but we don't feel what he felt. Our vicious is not so marred that we're unrecognizable. Our hands are not bleeding with the wounds. Our heart has not been pierced. We do not wear the crown of thorns. Nevertheless, he bore that grief that we may be able to take our place with him on the cross of Calvary without feeling the pain. You have a testimony. He hath borne our sorrows. He hath borne our sorrows. Carried our sorrows. You know, and there, listen, if you've lived any length of time at all, there are just things that come to your life that bring with them sorrow. That godly sorrow is the sorrow that that's part of godly repentance. Not the sorrow of the world, right? But that godly sorrow. I'm going to tell you, some of us in this room have a testimony that there was a time, there was a place, there was an episode in our lives and our relationship with God where we came to godly sorrow and godly repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. It was a life-changing moment in our lives, and he carried the sorrows. I can tell you down to the minute details of the sorrows of the night in September of 86 when the Lord brought his perspective on my life and sin to my view from the words of God. But you know something? I'm not crying those tears anymore. He carried the sorrows. He brought me to the godly sorrow for the godly repentance and the salvation. But I don't carry that sorrow anymore. He carried it. And he was wounded for our transgressions. Except for maybe somebody that's very, very young here, there is not a person in this room innocent of enough transgression to still be alive today. We should be dead. Sin is deadly, and we're not dead. He did that. He paid the price. He died. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I one time was describing the crucifixion, and I said, you know, they beat his eyes until he was unrecognizable and probably swole shut. He barely recognized that John and his mother were right there below the cross when he was dying or hear the voice of the thief over there. But that's for all the things I saw should have never looked at. And crowned his head with thorns, bleeding, for all the thoughts I thought that I should never have thought about. And pierced his heart for all the affections I've had toward things that were transgression and iniquity I should have never had a heart for. Do you understand? beaten for us. God's wrath against sin is as bad as the wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ. But you don't have the scars. There's not a person now that can raise his hand or her hand. You don't have the hole in your hand. He does. You got a testimony. You and I have a testimony. We know firsthand that he did all this for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Do you know right now that sitting where you're sitting and standing where I'm standing, we have peace with God through him? I do not lay my head down on my pillow tonight, at night now, horrified by the past. It's gone. It's under the blood. The sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Cast behind his back, he describes. Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to bed happy. God and I are at peace. You go to bed happy. You and God are at peace. You're reconciled. You're not an enemy. You're a child. You have a testimony. God did something for you. You know, somebody recently read one of Phil Robertson's books, and they've published quite a few. You know what I'm talking about? Duck Commander. Yeah. You know, hair, cap, camouflage. You know what I'm talking about, right? So he wrote a book, another book. And what's interesting, I think it has to do with stealing America's soul or something like that. He gives his testimony repeatedly in there. What he was is very different than what he is today, because somebody bore his griefs. Somebody carried his sorrows. Somebody was wounded for his transgressions. Somebody was bruised for his iniquities. And now he and that somebody are at peace with each other. God and he are at peace with each other. And all of that is done. We have a testimony. God's done something for us. And it's very real. And it's very lasting. Who shall declare his generation? Well, those who have believed our report. Those who have been healed by his stripes. And then look at this in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare what? His generation. His generation. Generation. I have told people before, you already know this, that our family has been in the ranching business in a partnership that has operated continuously for a number of generations. I'm fourth generation. The partners that are now sitting on the board are fifth generation, and the sixth generation is alive, and all of the members of the third generation are dead. Do you hear the word I'm using? The generation? You know what that is? That has to do with children. That has to do with offspring, right? So who shall declare his generation? He's talking about all these things. Look in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his, what? Seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. See, he put him to grief. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He took the grief. He took the sorrow, right? And now he has a seed. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school today. Keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This generation has to do with offspring. It has to do with children. It has to do with a seed. All right, Psalm 22, I'm just guessing that you know about this psalm, but perhaps you don't, and I want you to see something here in verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does that sound like? It sounds like something Jesus said on the cross, right? All right, he says here, in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They say that kind of stuff at the cross. He says here in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Got any idea what's going on in this song? It's all this is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All right, so what happened to Jesus Christ? He died on that cross, did he not? And then he was buried, right? Well, look at verse 30. A seed shall serve him. Wait a minute. The only way that's possible is that whatever he did caused a generation, right? He's the firstborn among many brethren. And that he would be alive at some point afterwards because this seed that comes from him shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a what? A generation. Verse 31, they shall come and shall do what? Declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Do you know when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were born again. You are a generation, and that generation in verse 31 shall come and shall do what? Declare his righteousness. That's a generation. Who shall declare his generation? I think it's that seed. It's that generation. It's those who are born. The New Testament speaks of it as regeneration because you have an initial generation. You came from Adam. And Adam came from God, so you're his offspring, but you're not his child. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer Adam's offspring. You are God's child. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are accounted to the Lord, according to Psalm 22, for a generation. So who's going to declare his generation? First of all, those who believe the report. I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and you believe his report, raise your hand. Okay, I see hands all over the building. He said, who shall declare his generation? Those who have been healed by his stripes. Who here today can raise your hand and say, I've been healed by his stripes. I have a testimony. I know where he bore my griefs and my sorrows. Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. You know what? I saw the same hands raised now that I saw raised on those who believe the report. And who here could raise your hand today and say, I am his generation. You're born again. Wait a minute. What happened? About half of you raised your hand. The other half of you checked out on me. Or we got some real preaching to start doing right now. Bless God, because they're all in the building needing to be saved. I'm his generation. Shoot your hand up here. Yeah, I'm his generation. Then you know who shall declare his generation? You. You. Because you have the testimony. You are the generation, his generation. You believe his report, our report. I do declare that. But I don't have to do it alone. One of the things that happened in church, and I read about this in a book called something, Life Church, Whole Life Church or Full Life Church or something, years ago. That's why I can't remember the title. So the problem in churches, and this is what became when big name preachers started rising and, you know, television and radio and all that. Leaving the work to the super hired holy man. That's what happened. Leaving the work to the super hired holy man. So even to this day, we have names. I was talking to somebody the other day. Where do you go to church? I go over here and name the pastor. He's a big name in town. Houston has a big name man. Right? Super hired holy man. But hey, I'm thankful that, you know, they can get the word of God out and kind of, I mean, get some Bible, just preaching out there. But I want to tell you something. the most effective work of the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not done in the pulpit. It's done in the pew. It is. How many here first heard the gospel or were led to the Lord by a person doing this declaration rather than a preacher preaching from behind a pulpit? Raise your hand. I may not have asked that question well, but many of you, at least half of you, somebody visited you. Might have been a preacher, but somebody visited with you and mouth to mouth gave the report, gave the testimony, right? Declared his generation and gave you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Correct? Who shall declare? The most common propagation of the gospel is from mouth to mouth. You heard me say before when Lizzie and Ori came back from Reunion Island, there is nothing like what we have right here today on that island. There's nothing like it. And so they're going to go to be a gospel witness. But in that 3-month period that they were there at the end of last year, you know what we've learned? I'm just telling you, he can tell it to you too, but I'm going to tell his story. I'm going to declare his generation. You know what he learned? There are some people on that island who have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ from somebody else on that island, and neither one of them is a preacher. And some of those who heard got saved. And there's nothing like what you have. There's nobody there telling them, you need to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know what happens? They just believe it. They've become his generation, and they have a testimony, and they've gone to declare it. Why do they do that? Because the Lord said, somebody's going to do it, and I'm going to tell you who it'll be. It's you. It's me. If you are not declaring his generation, why not? Why not? He said, hey, I'm going to tell you who's going to do it. It's going to be these people. And you're these people. Why aren't you doing it? What happened? We have to ask this question of ourselves. Why is it that with the testimony we have, with the generation we have, with the report that we have, why are we not telling somebody else? Why? I can't answer that question for you. I've asked myself, and any time I do and get under conviction, I make sure to go out and keep doing it. But I've had people to my house. I've gone to their house. I've seen people in workplace. All of us that went and worked yesterday over at the tallies and did all that work, we knew we were going to end that thing by going over somewhere and having some fellowship. So we went over to barbecue and we're sitting around the table. And when it's all said and done, one man passed out a tract. Another man started witness. And I went out to the Bible and got a New Testament. And the waiter that waited on us got a gospel witness. Somebody was declaring his generation. That's what you do. You said, but you went over there to have barbecue and fellowship. We did. But we also went over there to declare his generation. Why don't you do that? Huh? Why? You have to ask yourself that question. You have to answer that question. You have to search your heart and say, well, it's because I don't care, or I'm afraid, or I don't know what to say, or I don't know what it... There's some answer to the question. Find out what the answer to that question is and then say, okay, if I am among those who are supposed to declare his generation, then I will get over whatever that obstacle is, whatever that fear is, whatever that reservation is. I'll come to the Lord and say, you know what? The only reason I didn't do it is I really didn't care. But he was wounded for their transgressions and he paid a great price and he did something marvelous to bring you into peace. It's not good enough to tell somebody else. Imagine if you won the lottery, you couldn't tell anybody else. You're Baptist. You're not supposed to be gambling. Plus, we just put that plate right under your nose. Where's God's portion? You know, well, like they tell that old story about the guy, if you shot the best round of golf on Sunday, who are you going to tell? at church. Seriously now, seriously, who shall declare his generation? You. Yeah, absolutely. You got the report, it's in your lap. It's in your heart, much of it's memorized. You have the testimony. God did something for you. And you are the generation. Then you know what you need to do? You need to declare his righteousness, Psalm 22. You need to declare his generation. I ask you a question. If you know why you haven't, can you deal with why you haven't? Can you could come to the Lord and say, you know what, I've just been afraid, but I'll let you give me courage. I haven't cared, but I'm going to let you give me concern. I didn't know. It was ignorance, but now I know. If you can find out why you haven't, can you ask this one more question, but I'm going to start doing it now? That's the question. Will you start doing that now? He needs people to declare his generation. I think in our town of over 300,000 people, there are still lost people who need Jesus Christ. Would you not agree? Declare his generation. This didn't say you got to win them to Jesus. You just got to declare his righteousness, to declare his generation. God does the saving. You do the witnessing and the declaring. Are we together? You going to do something about it? Don't sit here today and say, you know, I got to do something about it. I kind of got worked up, man. I got a little conviction in my soul. And then walk out of here and let it go back to what it was. Declare. Like we say in the South, I declare. And you go do it. Amen? Father, we're very thankful today to see something so clearly laid out for us in Scripture. I realize our flesh just does not want to do and behave sometimes with what you're doing in our lives, but you couldn't have made it any clearer than you did today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. God's spoken to us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not trying to in any way put myself between you and what God is doing. But if God, through His Holy Spirit, is working in your heart, please respond to Him in the best way while we're together that indicates you are serious to do something about what you've heard. Whether it's coming to an altar, turning around, making an altar out of your chair, whatever, dealing with it at home, whatever way you and God can get together on this and be and do what he gave us to do. We ask you to do this now, Father, in our lives at this invitation, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.